To mark this year's First World War centenary, Suzy Radio now presents A Village at War, the story in 8 episodes of Newdigate in Surrey during the conflict, written by John Colcutt. Episode 5.
At home, Zeppelins were raiding London and the home counties. On September the 17th, the official account of Zeppelin raids in London and district gave the week's casualties as 38 killed and 124 injured. For the first time, death came from the skies.
We regret to announce that 2nd Lieutenant G.T. Bray, who was previously reported wounded, has now been officially reported missing on September the 25th. Mrs. Bray will be grateful for any information on the missing officer.
September the 27th. My dear friends, we are thankful today for the good news received from the front after 5 months of depression and anxiety. The French and our own soldiers have gained decided victories in the West and have taken many prisoners. The Russians are, most valiantly, holding their own in the East. We thank God for this and pray that these successes may be the beginning of really more important ones. It gives me great pleasure to be told of the great interest that is being taken in making sandbags, for we are told that any number will be required in the future. We must all do something to help in this great struggle, and I'm sorry to say we are anxious about Rupert Bourne's wound, but the other cases of the sick and wounded are, I think, better.
We understand that the memorial to the late Mr. Henry Hackwood, which will take the form of an altar in the Lady Chapel, is nearly completed. We hear the carving has been most beautifully done by members of the carving class under the superintendence of Mrs. Jansen.
Enthusiasm for the war was still high in 1915, with most people doing their bit, and it was still possible to romanticise the soldier's death. If I should fall, grieve not that one so weak and poor as I should die. Nay, though my heart should break, think only this, that when at dusk they speak of sons and brothers of another one, then thou canst say, I too had a son. He died for England's sake.
The Battle of Loos in late September saw the first British gas attack, which, owing to the wind blowing in the wrong direction, was not entirely successful. For the first time, troops of Kitchener's New Army, raised in 1914, were employed. By the autumn of 1915, the question of how to maintain a regular supply of recruits was causing great anxiety. There were still over 2 million men of military age in the country who had not offered themselves for enlistment. Lord Derby was appointed Director of Recruitment, and the last months of 1915 was a final chance for enlistment before conscription.
October the 27th. We can hardly say that the attendance at the Harvest Thanksgiving service came up to our expectations, except that held on Sunday evening. We cannot but think of the large number, no less than 100,000 Britons alone, who have laid down their lives during the past 14 months of the war for King and country. May they rest in peace. They are better off, we trust, but our loss is irreparable. The souls of the righteous are in the hands of God, and there shall no torment touch them. In the sight of the unwise they seem to die, and their departure was taken for misery, but they are at peace.
Mrs. Irwin has sent the last consignment of sandbags from Newdigate to Miss Tyler of High Trees, Newdigate. All will be pleased to hear that an old lady of 76, who has made, quite unaided, 161 bags, has won the prize donated for Mrs. Palmer for the one who made the most. Mrs. Irwin has received the following letter from Miss Tyler.
Newdigate is amazing. 1,700 bags. I will send your letter to France, to my brother. He was down every Sunday at High Trees last autumn, when waiting for his brigade to arrive from India. It seems years ago. I have not been down to Newdigate since he went to the front, I think. Certainly not since sandbags. I simply work at them, writing for them every moment I can get away from hospital till late at night, or late next morning, rather, and all Sunday. I comfort myself that to labour is to pray. It is to save life, and we have the divine sanction here. I think we are doing what he would have done. Will you thank everybody in Newdigate for their splendid help to the army in the field? I am having extracts from a few of the officers' recent letters printed, that the thanks may go to the people who deserve them. I think we shall all be proud, as long as we live, of having taken a real active part in defeating the enemy by saving soldiers' lives in France. And every life or limb saved means a man trained and armed, given to the service of his king and country. We should have been proud had we raised and equipped a regiment. We should be more so for having saved one. Suffering and death and bereavement averted. Lives the bravest and best of the nation preserved. The Germans fight over sandbags. They turn their machine guns on them. Thank the Newdigate people. We do belong to them and they to us. My father did love the little farm and my mother too. So many memories are there. I was never reconciled to their passing on till this war. Now, thank God, they have been spared all this. Of our five at the front, so far three are killed and one wounded and long ago back in the worst of it. Three more to go, perhaps five. What will be left when it all ends? It is always the best that go. Why? And it is strange how they go in a moment and without a pang. Are the spheres too? One wonders. Satan was to be loosed for a season. Certainly the devil is in this war. I always look upon it that we are fighting him. It is no ordinary war. War in all the elements, on earth, sea, in air and under the sea.
The memorable Gallipoli storm began on November the 26th. In the night, a violent thunderstorm broke over the peninsula. The flood streamed down for 12 hours, and after only 1 hour, some trenches were already 3 feet deep in water. Some of the trenches were filled to the parapets, and men had to swim to avoid being drowned. As they climbed out to higher ground, they were cut down by machine gun fire. In the night of November the 27th, a northern Arctic wind swept over the hills in wild snowstorms. After the snow had settled on soaking wet clothes, a hard frost set in and froze the greatcoats of the men so that the clothes stood up by themselves. Soldiers were caught and frozen as they lay in trenches that scarcely a month before had been warm in the glow of a tropical summer. A month later, the trenches were deserted following an evacuation described as an achievement without parallel in the annals of war. It was anticipated that there would be 40% casualties, but the evacuation was so brilliantly planned that losses were minimal.
The poet Rupert Brooke died in the Gallipoli campaign. If I should die, think only this of me, that there's some corner of a foreign field that is forever England. There shall be in that rich earth a richer dust concealed, a dust whom England bore, shaped, made aware, gave once her flowers to love, her ways to roam, a body of England's, breathing English air, washed by rivers, blessed by suns of home.
Roses are shining in Picardy, in the hush of the silver dew. Roses are flowering in Picardy, but there's never a rose like you. And the roses will die.
1916. Lord Derby's report was made public on Tuesday, January 4th. It showed that over 1 million single men of military age had not attested, and 651,160 men were not accounted for. Under the first Military Services Act of January 1916, compulsory service was introduced to all single men between 18 and 41. The second Military Services Act of May 1916 included married men too. The coming of conscription increased the employment of women in all types of industry, munitions, land work, bus and train work, etc. The German nation, towards the end of 1915, was growing restless and a springtime offensive was planned. General von Falkenhayn's plan to capture Belfort and Verdun and bleed the French was accepted. The offensive began on February 19th, and Germany came very close to success after the capture of Fort Vaux on June 7th, but could not press home its attack. Fighting continued on this sector until November 1916.
January the 25th, 1916. I have not much to say this month except, again, to express a hope that we shall try our utmost to serve God and the country in the very best way we can. There are few who make a point of being present at all the Wednesday evening services, but the number is small. I wish, at least, all who have friends serving at the front or in training would feel it a privilege to remember them in their intercessions on Wednesday. Mr. Palmer gave the sandbag makers an excellent tea at the Institute, and my daughter gave her children one in the schoolroom.
The moral condition of the population had become uppermost in the minds of the church, and much importance was given in the following months to the national mission of repentance and hope. The purpose of the mission was to unite the church and the nation in one great effort to turn to God. October was set as the date for the mission, and the nation was urged to use the ensuing time for preparation and prayer.
E.F.H. sent in the following poem to the Dorking Advertiser. Weep not for me when I am dead. Let no warm tears o'er me be shed. Think that for country dear I bled, and now I sweetly rest. Grieve not your hearts that youth should yield its life upon the battlefield. Regard it as a faithful shield for those it loveth best.
April the 28th, 1916. First, let me thank you very heartily for your offerings at Easter. It was most kind of you, and I value it very much. Though what I value more deeply is the fact that a large number made their communion on Easter Day. We, all of us, feel the deepest sympathy for Mrs. Jansen and the members of her family for the terrible loss that they have sustained by the death of Mrs. Jansen's son, Walter Fitzroy Heron, whilst instructing some men in grenade shooting. A defective grenade exploded and he lost his life, instantly dying in the arms of his colonel, who loved him very dearly. Everyone speaks of his bravery and gentleness, and he won the affection of all, officers, non-commissioned officers, and men alike. May God comfort those left behind by the remembrance of his unselfish and devoted life. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Miss Goldberg has been appointed Village Registrar for the War Agricultural Service for Women, whose aim is to mobilise women for land work.
Will all those who have parish blankets this year kindly wash them and return them to the rectory before the 15th of May? Military Act Tribunal, 18th of March 1916. Hubert Wolterton, gardener and in charge of electric light plant in Newdigate, was refused exemption.
May the 27th, 1916. May I take this opportunity for asking everyone young and old to take part in the work of the National Mission of Repentance and Hope. I ask the prayers of all for a great outpouring of God's Holy Spirit on England. Our boys are fighting for us, Over 5 million of them freely volunteered to undertake the hardest of tasks and endure the most severe hardships in order to defend us at home. Brave good fellows, let us be equally brave, equally courageous in fighting against sin and the evils of sin.
You've been listening to A Village at War by John Colcutt. You heard the voices of Tina Colcutt as the commentator, Steph Bassett as the war correspondent, Lynn Voronetsky as the home correspondent, and David King as the rector. The programme was directed by John Colcutt and produced in Horsham by Tim Hartnell and David King. Join us tomorrow just after 7 p.m. for the next episode. This was a Suzy Radio production.